This is Reading Christian Fellowship's Sermon of the Week. For more information, please visit us online at rcfellowship.org.
Normally I come and I stand before you and I think about how excited I am to open the Word with you guys and to preach, and because God has laid something on my heart. Today I'm excited for a different reason. And I'm excited because we have a guest speaker this morning. Our guest speaker is a man named Frank Erb. Frank is a missionary pastor to our state capital in Sacramento. And he's served there for 11 years. Prior to that, he was a pastor and church planter down south, and then came to the North State and did work here in local churches, and then has stepped into this ministry. We've gone there a couple of times with our pep group, and we've taken a tour of the Capitol, seen the things there, but more importantly, have listened to Frank's heart, listened to what he does there. And there have only been a couple of things that have made me think about leaving ministry in a local church. One of those was being a professional cyclist. That didn't work out. The other is every time I'm around Frank Erb, I think, you are doing something amazing. And it is, yeah. It is so striking to see him interact with legislators, with lobbyists, to see a lobbyist that he's come who has come to Christ and now is following Jesus and going to seminary and learning what it means to serve others. And Frank has the amazing privilege of seeing that happen day in and day out with Democrats, Republicans, Independents. And so it's our privilege, our pleasure to have with us this morning, Frank Erb. Would you welcome Frank as he comes to the platform this morning?
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Well, that was such a kind introduction. If he'd like to stay and just continue with that, that would be great. Thank you. How affirming and kind of you. Thank you, Pastor. What an honor to be here with you. I am so grateful for your pastors and your church and just the encouragement that you've been to me already, because as he mentioned, there have been groups from your church coming to the Capitol by the busload, right? And seeing what's going on there, and it's given me a chance just to make some new friends, Pastor Rick and Pastor John and others, and just get to know you all better, and I'm just looking forward to what God has for us going forward. But isn't that strange? A pastor to the Capitol. I know you're thinking that if you heard that introduction. Every time I hear it, I think that's strange, even though I've been doing it 11 years. But God opened the door, and when God opens the door, right, you have a choice to make. Do I go through the door or not? And if we're obeying the Lord, then we go forward. And that's how this worked. As he mentioned, I'd been a pastor throughout my life in churches, but then something very strange happened. A friend of mine, a man who was in one of the churches that I'd been a pastor at previously, became one of our state legislators. And so he invited me to the Capitol. I was pastoring a church plant in the Sacramento area, so I was about a half hour away. And he invited me into the Capitol to just hang out with him and some of his legislative colleagues. And I'm getting to know our government leaders, our assembly members, our senators. One day he and I are crossing the street in the crosswalk across from the Capitol, and there was this fancy limo-looking car, and he goes up and kicks it and is messing with the car, and he says the governor's in there in the back of that car, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm in this world, and I'm like, what is going on, right? Who are these people? And my friend now is a government leader. That was all new. And I'm getting to know our state senators, assembly members, constitutional officers in some cases, and so on, and hearing about them and their stories and their lives and the world that they operate in. And I thought, boy, this is all new to me. And Lord, I'm not sure why you're showing me this, but I started to feel something very strange. I started to feel compassion for politicians. Isn't that strange? And if you ever feel that, you know God's at work. Probably none of you have ever felt that, have you? But I felt compassion. And my friend was terming out of office at the time, so I didn't know if I'd be coming back to visit him or some of his legislative colleagues. And I sat overlooking our state assembly chambers. You can do that. You can sit in the gallery as they meet to make some of their horrible laws, right? And some good ones, but lots that aren't so good. And I sat overlooking this, but now I looked at them as people. And I said, well, I know what that one's going through, Lord, and that one, and that one, and that one, and some very serious challenges in their lives, some struggles. Some of them had great temptations and pressures and private things going on that no one would know about in their family or personally. I said, Lord, my heart's going out to them. And also, I know enough about them to know they're not qualified to make some of these decisions they're making right now. Some of them aren't qualified. Some of them don't know what they're doing as they cast these votes. And some of them don't know you at all. And so no wonder they're having the struggles they are. And no wonder our state is having some of the struggles it's having. And I prayed and I said, Lord, if this is any indication of what's going on across the United States, no wonder our nation is having some of the problems that we're having. Because, Lord, they seem to me like sheep without a shepherd. And then I prayed a very dangerous prayer, I realize now. I said, Lord, if you ever want to use me, I'm willing. I mean it. I don't live far away. I'm happy to be here and be of any encouragement I can be, any help I can be. I see that this is like a mission field, and if you want to use me here, I'm willing. And I walked out, wiping my eyes. I thought, boy, what was that? You know? And I went to my car, and I looked back from the parking structure across the street from the Capitol at the dome, and I said, Lord, I mean it. I'm willing. And I drove off, and I thought, that's it. Lord willing, maybe in a year some legislator would call me because I'd given them my card and say, hey, pastor, you know, I'd love to talk to you. I mean, that was my biggest dream, was that maybe someday I'd talk to another politician. But as it turned out, then that next week, my government leader friend called me and said, hey, Frank, you know, your name came up. We're looking for someone to step into the Capitol and be a pastor here. How would you like to do that? And I thought, no, who would want to do that? And then I remembered that prayer that he didn't know about, no one knew about. I thought, that is really strange timing, Lord. And so I tiptoed in a little bit to see what God would do, and I've been continuing on now for 11 years. God opened the door. And so I step in, not as a state employee, not an official state position, as a missionary, supported by individuals and churches who say, we would like to have a missionary in the state capitol. And it really is like a mission field. In many ways, it's kind of like an unreached people group. And here we are in California. We have 40 million people almost in our state. We're 1/8 of the U.S. population. And that's why our state is so influential. What happens in California tends to spread in every area, and that's largely just because we're such a large population, large percentage of the country. And that includes government and social policy coming from Sacramento. And so all these government leaders have to come from wherever they are in California to Sacramento 4 days a week, at least, 4 days a week, 9, 10 months a year at least, to be in Sacramento, away from their families, away from their friends, away from their church if they have one, or their support base, their hometown. They come to Sacramento, they live in Sacramento, that's why we have so many laws in California, because we have a more full-time legislature than most states, and they're there just for all those months working on laws, and then they go back home on the weekends to their home district and to see their spouse or their kids or their family, and they do this 9, 10 months a year. And while they're in Sacramento, it's a place of great temptation, it's a place of great pressure. Again, they're making enormous numbers of decisions that many of them have never thought about before. And it's a place where often you would say, well, where is God? And how do they connect with God? And how would God ever reach them there? And the churches often are on the outside of that place. And what's the common church response? Often it's either to ignore it, saying, we want nothing to do with that dark place. Or it's, we want to go to war against them. How can we destroy them? But when you get into the building, you start to realize these are people not so different than us in many cases who are doing a job and trying to figure out how to make it all work. And so I'm grateful to be there, and I'm in the building meeting with them personally, going office to office, meeting with legislators, staff, as was mentioned, lobbyists, department heads, state workers, state employees, statewide leaders, constitutional officers, sergeants at arms, which are like Secret Service, everybody, the other CHP officers there, everybody who's there, as much as I can to help them to know the Lord and grow in Him. And I meet with many of them one time, many of them repeatedly, some of them weekly, some of them monthly, just everything I can do. I go to some of their events, I do whatever I can to make connections, and then I invite them to in-depth Bible studies in the Capitol. And it might encourage you to know that every week for 11 years, we have an in-depth Bible study for senators and assembly members and statewide leaders inside a Capitol committee room every week. And this is bipartisan. They're all invited. And we do get bipartisan every time coming together. And we study the word in-depth, page by page, book by book, this year through the Gospel of John. And then, yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then we have another one for staff and lobbyists and state workers and department heads and so on, and that's every week as well in a committee room inside the Capitol, and again, bipartisan, people coming together, and that one's open to the public. You're welcome to come to the Capitol sometime if you'd like on a Wednesday and participate Wednesday at noon in that Bible study. And then sometimes we'll have others, and a legislator might say, do one for my staff and me, or let's do another one on the weekend, or we'll have others going at other times of the year as well. And so it's in-depth sharing about Jesus with individuals, meeting with them to provide pastoral counseling and support, and then inviting them to really grow in the Lord through pastoral discipleship, but also in-depth Bible study groups together, and then helping them to get connected with the church in their community. And that's what I do now for 11 years, and I'm so thrilled to be a part of it. And God is at work, believe it or not. He is at work as we bring His good news and His word to government. And we as God's people need to be very, I think, attentive to what's going on in this arena of government. I was, as I mentioned, pretty much, separated from it and oblivious to it. But now that I've been in this world for 11 years, you start to go, wow, how did we miss this in the church? How did the church get to this point where we either totally disconnect from government or we just kind of throw rocks at it? When in the Bible, in God's Word, we have a whole different way of looking at it. And that's what I'd like to share with you briefly. Just some passages, and we'll just touch on these a little bit. But there's so much in the Bible about government and how God feels about it. Let me share with you one passage that is a helpful guide. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says this. The Apostle Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, first of all, I urge entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. But then he specifies one group in particular, of all people in the world to pray for. He says, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so that's a key passage that is telling us that we're to pray for all people, but especially for government leaders, kings and those in authority, and especially that they will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that an interesting way to think about it? And so what we see in this passage and so many others in the Bible is that we as God's people have a different view of government than the world, and we actually have a mission to them. Let me just share a few of the things that are part of that mission. One is that we're to respect government. It says there in this passage that we are to pray specifically for kings and those in authority. And then listen to how Romans chapter 13, another key passage, speaks about government. Romans chapter 13, it says this. Every person is to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due to them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Oh, that's a difficult passage. Think about difficult passages of the Bible. That's one I teach on, but I still go, oh boy, Lord, really? But you see what God is instructing us there in that passage about is to have a different view of government than the world has, to say, look, we as God's people recognize that government is something that God actually has created. Here's a real helpful paradigm for thinking about government. And we're going to be hearing a lot about government this year, aren't we? Whether we want to or not. This election year is going to be another just wild one. This last election, presidential election a few years ago, I met with a group of people in their 90s, a whole room full of people, late 80s, early 90s. I said, have you ever seen an election like this one that we had 3 years ago? And they all said, no, never. This is unprecedented in our lifetime. I think we've probably never had a time politically in the United States like this since the Civil War, where we've had a nation so divided politically, and I pray that it never comes to anything like that again, but I just mean where the nation is just divided politically and in terms of how we think about government and where the government should go. But we as God's people should kind of breathe a little sigh of relief. Oh boy, yes, this is a mess. This is a mess, but what? We know the highest government is fine. It's fine because God is the highest government. He is called what? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Those are government terms. We don't think about it because we don't have a king and we don't call our government leaders lords, but it's that idea that he's the president of presidents, the governor of governors. He's over it all. And we know that. Thank you, Lord. We know that. And so when we think about government, we go, yeah, we believe in government because we are subjects of the greatest government, the King of Kings. And we understand that. We have this wonderful, loving King who's perfectly loving, perfectly righteous, so good, always does the right thing, is always just. And we say, thank you that we have this connection with you. And really, that's what salvation is when we bow our knee before the King of Kings and say, could we be part of your kingdom? And he's made a way for us through Jesus. Jesus' sacrifice opens the door so that we can be in God's kingdom. Now, everybody doesn't know that king, but we do. And so we have this connection with the greatest king. And then we recognize, based on Romans 13 and other passages, that he then has ordained for there to be human government. And human government, Romans 13 tells us, is not some aberration. It is actually something he is overseeing. He's created. And so we then say, okay, Lord, we know that you approve and desire for there to be human government, and so we will submit to that government out of, it says in Romans 13, submission to you. So we recognize that there's a president, there's U.S. Congress, there's a federal government. And then below that, we have state government, county government, city government, like it or not. But we recognize that God has allowed for these people to be in their positions. But our highest government is God's government, so we obey these lesser governments that God has ordained, it tells us, unless what? What's the exception? If they tell us to do something that directly contradicts him, because he's the highest government. If they tell us to do something that directly contradicts, we say, nope, we follow the highest government. If they tell us to do something that we just think is lame, incompetent, bad idea, we still do it. How do I know? Because that was the case when they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, do we pay taxes to Caesar? That's what they were asking him. Jesus, there's this incompetent, evil, immoral government who's taking our tax money, sending it back to Rome so that they can use it to do all kinds of evil, immoral things and even take over our country and kill some of us. Do we pay taxes to them? It was a trap for Jesus because of their political angst that was going on in Israel at his time. And what did he say? Whose picture's on it? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's So this is Caesar's, it's his money, but give to God what's God's. And so Jesus was saying, there's these levels of government, keep that in mind, and don't get so caught up in all this, don't get worried about this, but yes, you respect government. And that's because we realize God has appointed it. Some verses to keep in mind. Exodus 9:16, God raised up Pharaoh for his purpose, it says. Daniel 2:21, he removes kings, he establishes kings. Daniel 4:17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And you ever think, how do these people get elected? There it is, Daniel 4:17. He sets over it the lowliest of men. In some cases, that's the answer. And so we honor the office. 1 Peter 2:13 says to submit to government for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And people say, yeah, but our government now is so messed up. And I think, and sometimes I'll say, you know, yeah, but what about their government? I mean, you think our government's messed up? Go back and look at what the government was like when Peter said, honor the king, or the word could be translated emperor. This is when the emperor was Nero. And what kind of a guy was Nero? He was a guy who was actually killing Christians. He would execute the Apostle Paul, he would execute Peter. He was one of the most immoral leaders I've ever read about in my life. Ungodly in every way. And this is the man that Paul and Peter said, honor him. Because of his position, because God has allowed him to be there. And so I'm thankful for some of our government leaders. Some of them are doing an excellent job. Others, not so much. But I go to them equally to help them to know the Lord and grow in him. And it's amazing how God works as I go to them. And sometimes I think, okay, Lord, I'm going to go to this one because this one is really interested in you. And there's nothing. In fact, I met one time with a government leader who had all kinds of things about God and his office. And then he confessed to me, he said, actually, no, this is all fake. There's really nothing there. He actually said that it's all fake. There's nothing going on in his heart. This was all for show in his district. And then I went to another government leader, and actually, in this case, I was sitting in the hallway in the Capitol, and she walked right by. I went into her office, and I felt like the Lord said, go invite her to Bible study and talk about me with her. And I actually had this dialogue with God in my mind. I said, Lord, no, that's ridiculous. Why would I go talk to her? There's no way she's interested. This is just going to be a very humbling, discouraging experience. I don't want to do that. And it was like the Lord just said, look, you know she's there. She just walked in her office. She walked in the door right there. Because they have back offices, so they retreat in real quick. So it was like, now's the chance. Catch her. You know, she just walked in. Okay. And I walked in, and she's sitting there. And I said, hi, assembly member. I just want to introduce myself and invite you to the Bible study. Bible study group? Really? And she took out her phone. She says, let me enter that in. When is it? What time is it? And I told her, and I thought, oh boy, she is a good actress, right? This is a good politician. And sure enough, she didn't show up for the Bible study group. And then I got a text from her. I'm so sorry I missed. I'll be there next week. And I thought, oh boy, she's really, really now political. This is so phony. But she did show the next week. I was shocked. And everybody in the room was shocked. And as I shared about Jesus, the tears are coming down her cheeks. And I just thought, thank you, Lord. I never would have guessed. And that's happened repeatedly, again and again and again over the years, where I think this one is the one God will reach, and this one is the one who will reject the Lord. And often it's completely all in a blender. You can't predict. Just like as we share the Lord with our friends and neighbors. Again, government leaders are just people. So pray for them. You might think that one, there's no way they could be reached. But no, God can do it. God can do it. And so we respect government, and we then participate in government. We participate in government. We saw in the passage there where Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God what's God's. And that's in Matthew 2:21 as well, he says that. So what Jesus was saying there is some things belong to government. And then we always honor God as the highest government. Human government, God's government. What's our human government telling us to do? They're telling us to get involved. And that's quite rare historically. You know, most people didn't have the opportunity who've lived on earth to be in a government that tells you to get involved. That wasn't the case in the Apostle Paul's day, Peter's day. The government said, do what we say or we're going to execute you, and there wasn't much discussion about it. We have a government that's saying, get involved, serve, participate, vote. So what a great opportunity. And I hope that you vote. It would be unwise of us not to do so. But it may even be one of those things where it's about honoring the government, since they're telling us to vote. And how do we vote? Well, in Exodus 18:21, we read there where God told Moses what kind of leaders to pick to lead the nation of Israel. He said to select people who fear God. He said to pick, select people of truth, Exodus 18:21, who hate dishonest gain. Well, that's a good thing to think about when we vote. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. And sometimes we rejoice, sometimes we groan. But sometimes I look at people and I think, well, how did these people get in office? And then I think, people actually voted for them? And then I think, what are the churches in their district doing? Because if we as God's people got involved and voted, some of these people would never be in office, I would think. And maybe we'd have better people in office. And some of the good ones are in office. It's because God's people got involved. Again, government leaders, whatever their political persuasion or background, are going to tell you, get involved and vote. And so we as God's people definitely should. If we don't, we can't complain about who gets in office. And we should look at their reverence for God, their character, their platform, their experience and voting record, and their endorsements and opposition and all of that, and try to make good decisions about who we vote for. And then we can participate by serving. I've heard people say, oh, you know, it's just a bad thing to get involved in a government position. Don't do that. That's a dirty job. And then you look in God's word and you say, well, Moses was a government leader. Joseph was a government leader. Daniel was a government leader. David was a government leader. Esther was a government leader. We see in the Bible Jesus talking to government leaders, the apostles talking to government leaders, and no one ever said, leave government, it's a bad job. Right? God used them in that role if they were willing to be used by him. And so we should encourage people to serve in this arena and every arena, to serve and be a light in that place. And that's the third point then, is that we bring light to government. That's our role as God's people. 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for all people, for kings and those in authority. We want to pray for them. We want to do what we can to bring the light of Christ to them. Prayer is one of the main ways we do that. How do we pray for government? There was a bumper sticker years ago that said, pray for, and it had a particular government leader there, pray for this government leader. Psalm 109:8, it said. I thought, oh, that's really interesting. So I said, so it must be a Christian praying for that government leader. And I went home and looked up Psalm 109:8, and that verse says, let his days be few, let another take his office. Some of you are going to get that sticker, aren't you? That's okay. I do think that's an okay prayer. Lord, this government leader is sinning against you, or is hurting your people, or is hurting our state or our nation. Remove them, we pray. That's okay. I think that's a fine prayer. But also, what can we pray for? I would encourage you, pray for their salvation. Pray for them to come to know the Lord, because that makes all the difference in the world. Last year, a government leader came to Christ, and he said in our Bible study group, he says, I can't explain it. He says, it's the most, and I'm really trying to quote him accurately here. He says, it's the most amazing thing. He says, it's like, he says, like my mind has opened up and my eyes have opened up and I'm seeing everything differently now. And he's still a very senior, important government leader in our state. And he says, I'm seeing everything differently. Isn't that phenomenal? Another one, the same day actually that he said that, I was walking outside the Capitol and crossed paths with another leader. And she said, I just have to tell you, since I've been coming to the Bible study group, she says, I just have to tell you, I am just having the most amazing experience, she says, where I used to go through life and never think about anything. And now, with everything that happens, I'm thinking about what does God think about this and what does the Bible say about it? Now, don't you think that is going to change their personal life and their family, but also how they serve as a government leader? and the decisions they make. Of course it will. Because when we have God as our highest king, then we want to do everything to please him in wherever else we serve, and that includes human government. And so we pray for their salvation and pray for them to have maturity in the Lord. And how does someone get mature in God, to really know God's ways? 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for kings and those authority that they may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. How did they get saved? How did they come to the knowledge of the truth? Only if someone speaks to them about Christ, only if somebody teaches them the word of God. So pray for people to come around them, to pray for them, lead them to Christ, and then pray for people to come around them to teach them the Bible, to teach them the word of God, to get them involved in a Bible study group. And we have to just be praying and doing what we can to help to see that happen more. And pray for them to have wisdom. They'll all ask for that. And strength. You know, one of the things that I didn't know until I got into the Capitol is what an enormous pressure and temptation many of our government leaders feel. I dare say all of them, but I don't want to paint it with a too broad of a brush, but perhaps all of them. Enormous pressure, enormous temptation. Being a government leader is like no other job. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people pulling on you and loving you and hating you, and there's just this demand all the time, this pressure because of the campaigning and everything else. And we might say, oh, so sad, you know. But nevertheless, that's how it feels when they're in that job. And then there's temptation that we wouldn't expect. They're in Sacramento 4 days a week, away from their spouse, away from their kids, away from their support base, and every night they're going to legislator fundraiser events, sometimes 3, 4, 5 of them a night, where it's legislators and lobbyists and alcohol. Think that's not a place of temptation? It's a place of huge temptation for many of them. And in Washington, D.C., it's even more so. And then one state assemblyman said to me, quote, he said, it's scary, Frank, to see how people change when they come to this place. The pride, they're treated like royalty. Everyone wants to be with you. Everyone's taking your calls. It goes right to our heads. And it's true. And repeatedly they've told me, I've never faced temptation like this. And so we need to be praying for them to have strength and praying for people to go to them. And all throughout the Bible, God sent people to government to help them. Joseph went to Potiphar and Pharaoh. Moses went to Pharaoh. Samuel went to King Saul and King David. Nathan went to King David. Isaiah and Jeremiah went to the kings of Judah. Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Nehemiah went to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Jonah went to the king of Nineveh. Jesus reached out to government leaders. Jesus met with a rich young ruler, Nicodemus, who was a member of Israel's Supreme Court. He healed a government official's son in John 4. He stood before the Sanhedrin, their Supreme Court, Caiaphas, their high priest, Herod, Israel's king and civic leader, Pilate, the Roman governor. Jesus stood before them as a testimony. Then when Jesus commissioned the apostles, he says in Matthew 10:18 to the apostles, he says, you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. Matthew 10:18. And sure enough, they were. And then when the apostle Paul was called, it explicitly says that Paul was going to stand before government leaders. And Paul rejoiced at the end of his life that he was seeing that the gospel through him was even getting into Caesar's household, the highest levels of government. And so that's our prayer, that we can bring the light to them, that we can shine the light of Christ into government, that we can help them to know the Lord and grow in him, regardless of their background, that maybe they could know the Lord, maybe they could grow in him, maybe they could make better decisions. And so instead of moaning about the darkness in the world and groaning about it or hiding from it, we want to shine the light into the darkness, don't we? We want to recognize that, God, we're your light. No one else is. Only the people who know the Lord, who know his government, can help lesser government and can help in every sphere of society. And so when it gets dark, what do? We say, Lord, how could we shine there? And this goes for whatever area of ministry you're involved in, any area of mission, but including this one. How can we shine the light there? And start praying about that and start looking for opportunities to do that. Wonderful illustration about this. When I was engaged to my wife, I went to pick out a wedding ring for her. This was 31 years ago. And we were young and I had no money. But I went to this little tiny jewelry store and I said, I'd like to get a ring and All I have is this much money, but I want a diamond ring to propose to my wife. And the jeweler said, well, let me show you some diamonds. He said, you have how much money? Okay. And he got this itty-bitty diamond. You could barely see it, but I'd never bought a diamond before. And I thought, well, okay. So he says, let me show you about diamonds. Let me teach you about diamonds. He took this itty-bitty diamond, which was all I could afford, and he showed it to me under the microscope and taught me about it. And I said, this diamond is so small. You're picking it up with tweezers here. What if you dropped this diamond, I said to him, because he's picking it up from under the counter. Arena. What would you do if you dropped that thing? He said, oh, that's not a problem. We don't have to worry about dropping it. Let me show you. And it was this little jewelry store, so right behind him he had the light switch that was the lights for the whole store. It was just he and I in there. So he says, let me show you. He says, this is what happens when we drop a diamond. And he picked it up with the tweezers and just dropped it on the floor behind the counter. He said, all we do is turn off the light. And then he reached under the counter, pulled out a flashlight. He says, we turn off the light, and then we shine this light. And as he shone the flashlight on the ground, dark, 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 that little tiny diamond just lit up like a bright beacon on this dark carpeting. There was no chance that you were going to lose that diamond because it reflected light so much that it lit up the room. He says, that's how you find a diamond. Just turn off the lights. Isn't that a wonderful illustration? Here in our world, we bemoan the darkness. We think, oh, it's so dark now, it's so dark. All that means, friends, is that you and I, if we have a close connection with the Lord, are going to shine even brighter and be able to be a brighter influence to help people to know the Lord and his goodness. May we pray that we could be that for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to represent you in a needy world, to shine for you. Lord, we read in your word that you want to reach the world that needs you so much, and that you even care about government. So use us in any way that you can to be your representatives in this place. And we read in your word how Jesus gave us this prayer to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you're the king. So what do you want to do here on earth through us? Please use us for your glory, that your will may be done. We do pray for our country, our state, this world that needs you so much, that you'll work through your people and through your Holy Spirit to guide those in leadership for good, not for bad. Turn things around if they're bad now, where they're bad, to be more pleasing to you. But especially we pray, Lord, that your word will go forth and many will know you for eternity. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity to know you and walk with you. And we know we're heading to a better home, a better kingdom, an eternal kingdom where everything is great. We look forward to being with you someday in that place. But use us now while we're here for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing with us, Frank. Really, really incredible things. We would invite you to chat with Frank. He's got some material out at the information desk. He'll be standing out there between the services to welcome you and to chat about the important things that Jesus is doing, even in the midst of Sacramento. Next week, I just want to give you a heads up. Next week, we are actually diving back into the book that we were studying before we started Christmas series. Anyone remember what that was? Philippians. So you're going to have the privilege of Philippian back into that book. And I see you're still laughing at it. I'm still going to make that joke. I'm really excited as we dive into Philippians 3 and we start thinking about how we live out the changed life that we have because Jesus emptied himself. Took the form of a servant, was obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. And it's in his name that we're going to go out and we're going to shine like that diamond, shine as lights in a dark place. If you're here this morning and this talk about Jesus has been new to you, you want to know more about what Jesus did when he died on the cross in your place and on your behalf, we'll have some people at the front here. We would love to talk with you about what Jesus did. If we can pray for you about anything else, we would love to stand with you. But for now, let's stand together as a church family. We will wrap up our time with a brief word of prayer and then head out to be light in our world. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that it is to follow Jesus. And as we head out of here, I pray that you'd help us to focus on him, that you'd help us to love our community, that you'd help us to seek meaningful relationships, to be a healthy, growing church, to sacrifice our preferences because other people need to know Jesus and value all generations as we do this life together. Father, as we head out of here, be honored in us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everyone, thank you for being here. Have a great week.